Matthew chapter 27 is where we are this morning. Jesus now is going to be sent to Pilate, and Judas is going to be sent to despair. Up to now, Christ has been in the hands of the chief priests and the elders of Israel. They arrested him at night so as not to stir up the people, and they found some witnesses during the night, and by morning they've decided that Jesus must die. The only trouble is that the Romans didn't allow the Jews the power of capital punishment. They couldn't kill Jesus without getting in trouble themselves, you see. So if the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, they had to send him over to the Roman court. So we see, first of all, that Jesus was delivered to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor over Judea at this time. The Roman historians tell us that Pilate was a very tough man. He was a very haughty man. He was implacable and unmerciful. Those words are used in Romans chapter 1 to describe the heathen. He was very oppressive to the Jews. The Jews hated him. They were very tired of the government of Pilate, but now they'll make use of him to carry out their hatred of Christ. So we see, first of all, in our text, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 2, that they bound Jesus. Do you see that? And when they had bound him. Now we learned that they bound Jesus when they first seized him in the garden. Do you remember? The Romans bound him and then delivered him to the Sanhedrin. And now the Sanhedrin has found him guilty and worthy of death, so they bind him again, apparently. You might remember in the Old Testament that they bound Samson. Do you remember? They bound Samson thinking that they could hold him, but in Samson's strength, Samson simply broke the bonds apart and slaughtered the Philistines. And Jesus could have snapped the bonds apart like they were pieces of thread. Do you think a cord can hold God? If they'd only known who it was they were binding, they were putting a few cords around the wrists of the Creator of the universe. Why, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and others too he had raised from the dead. What are a few cords around the wrist of Jesus? But I want to suggest to you tonight, or this morning, that Jesus was bound already. I'll tell you what bound Jesus. He was bound by the love that he had for his elect. He was bound by his own promise to the Father that he would pay the penalty for his people. Jesus was bound by his unflinching determination to do the will of the Father. You know that no man can bind Jesus. Jesus binds himself by his own decree. Before the foundation of the world, he determined to do it. He ordained it, and he predestined it. And let me say that you and I were bound. We were bound with the bond of iniquity. We were held in the cords of our own sins, it says in Proverbs 10:22, and our bonds held us tight. But Jesus was bound in order that we might be loosed from our bonds. Aren't you glad that you've been loosed from the bonds of sin? Jesus put his hands out and was bound so that you could be set free. But notice in verse 2 that they led him away. Oh, they thought they were big shots, leading this man away, you see. It was about a mile from Caiaphas' house to Pilate's house. And they led Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem in the morning hours. It is Friday morning now. It's early in the morning. Sleepy heads are probably still asleep. And they led Jesus away. I find it humorous that they led Jesus. A man was lost and he approached a blind man on the corner. And he asked, "How do I get to such and such a place?" And the blind man said, "I'll take you there." And the blind man got up and approached a car that was parked on the corner. And he opened the car door and he said, just hop in, I'll take you there. That's kind of humorous, isn't it? That would be silly. And these men leading Jesus is just as silly. This was the blind leading the one who could see. Jesus sees all things. Perhaps Jesus was blindfolded, I don't know, but Jesus could have led them. Come on, boys, let me show you the way to Pilate's house. And after that, I'll show you the way to Calvary. Jesus knew the way. Jesus saw Nathanael under the tree. Jesus saw the fig tree afar off. Jesus saw the donkey that he would ride into Jerusalem. And Jesus knew the way to Pilate's house. I suspect that the streets of Jerusalem began to fill with people going about their daily work. And they must have said, who is this criminal being led away? And someone said, why, I think that's Jesus. That's the man who healed everyone from their diseases. That's the man whose lips flowed with very gracious words. That's the man who was very meek and very mild. That's the man who beckoned little children to come to him and sat them on his lap and blessed them. That's the man who fed thousands in the mountain. That's the man who cast out demons and did so many wonderful deeds that if they were all written down, all the books in the world could not contain them. I wonder why they're leading him away. And you and I, even today, say, that's the man who called me out of darkness. That's the man who would not let me march to my own destruction. That's the man who loved me before I ever loved him. That's the man who made me alive when I was dead. That's the man who goes and finds me when I wander away. That's the man who blesses me with every spiritual blessing. I wonder why they're leading him away. Jesus was made a spectacle that morning as they led him through the streets. He was made a spectacle so that we could be hidden in him. He was put on display so that our sin could be covered up. Jesus was walked through the streets as a criminal so that my crimes could be expunged from my record. I suppose that those who led him away did so with an air of triumph, don't you think? They led him along as though this was their great victory parade. They had finally gotten this man. But the truth is that this was Christ's victory parade. This was what he came to do. This was his crowning moment. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world has overcome every obstacle and every temptation, and now it is his parade to Calvary. Throw the confetti out the windows. Let it rain down in glory on Christ. You see, he has won the great victory over sin. It says in verse 2 that they delivered him to Pontius Pilate. Jesus, by the way, had told his disciples that he would be delivered to the Gentiles. I'm not sure that they even knew what he meant. And now we find that he is delivered to the Gentiles. You do know that the word of Christ is like pure gold, don't you? It is certain. It never fails, and if Christ says it, it's more certain than the sun coming up in the morning. And so he's delivered to the Gentiles, just as he said. It is appropriate, by the way, that Jesus should be sentenced to death by both the Jews and the Gentiles. Both Jews and Gentiles were obnoxious in the nostrils of God because of sin. It is concluded that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin, Paul said, in Romans. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so it is appropriate that Christ is sent to his death by both the Jews and the Gentiles. Both had a hand in his death. As Paul says, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek in Romans 10:12. So Jesus is delivered to the Gentiles so that they might have a hand in his death too. So that's the part of our text about Jesus this morning, and now we're going to find the text concerning Judas. And it says that Judas repented himself, and so we're going to take a look at the repentance of Judas in verses 3 through 5. I want to say to you this morning, and I hope that you listen very carefully, all sinners will fall into despair. You can be very sure of that. Sin will bring you to ruin. It will bring you to ruin in this life, and it will bring you to ruin in the life to come. And you will wish to God that you had not done it. You will regret your sin for all eternity unless Christ comes to redeem you. Let Judas be an example and a warning to us. Never leave Christ. Never turn your back on Christ. Never betray Christ. Your despair will be more than you can bear. It says that Judas repented himself, but his repentance was just a horrible regret for what he had done. Sinners are often like that. They often regret the things that they have done when they see the consequences. Judas regretted his horrible condemnation. It says when he saw his condemnation, he repented. His conscience burned within him. Judas didn't repent like Peter repented, you might remember. Peter repented and believed and was pardoned by the grace of Christ. Judas repented and he despaired and he hanged himself. Judas repented in the sense that he wished he hadn't done it. He said to himself, I now see that this thing has brought me great ruin. I now see what emotional havoc it has brought on me. I fear that I will burn in hell because of my great sin. Those must have been the thoughts running through the head of Judas. And sinners often find themselves in great ruin because of sin. Sin will bring down your house. Do you know that? And when it falls, you'll wish you could take the 30 pieces of silver back to the temple too. Judas changed his mind about that 30 pieces of silver. He wished that he had never taken it. Sinners often wish that they had never done it, but it does not mean that they now love Christ. They don't love Christ. They hate Christ. The consequences of their sin. We want to take a look this morning at what induced Judas to repent. You'll notice in verse 3 of chapter 27, he saw that he was condemned. Sinners don't often consider the consequences of their sin until later. Judas probably didn't think this thing through when he had his eyes on that 30 pieces of silver. My understanding, by the way, is that 30 pieces of silver would have been the wages of a laborer for about 4 months. Brother Jack told me this morning on the way to church that it was worth about the cost of a slave. 4 months of pay. Perhaps in our day it would be equivalent to about $7,000 for a minimum wage worker. And Judas, being a greedy man, had his eyes on $7,000. Judas probably thought this would all work out, you see. He had seen Jesus escape many times before. He had seen Jesus perform great and mighty miracles. And he thought, Jesus will slip away and I'll have $7,000 in my pocket. When Jesus put the whole multitude on their backs in the garden, Judas probably said to himself, this is great. Jesus will turn this army away and I'll have $7,000 and no one will know the difference. This is how sinners think. They say, I will disobey the law of God in this matter. I'll betray Christ, but no one will find out and I'll have my reward. But then Judas saw the army get up off their backs and charge at Jesus, and he saw Jesus submit to them. And Judas thought to himself, oh no, this is not how I imagined it. And he saw them bind Jesus and buffet him and spit on him, and he said, this is not how I imagined it at all. Sinners never imagine how it will all turn out in the end, and it never turns out well. And after it was all done, Judas saw that he was condemned, it says. There were two bank robbers who went at gunpoint and robbed a bank. And they fled the bank with $100,000 in their bag, and they got away undetected. And they rejoiced as they sped down the highway and they counted their money, but then in the distance they noticed a roadblock. The road was blocked with police cars and they looked behind them and police lights were flashing. And they repented themselves of what they had done. They now wished that they had not done it. This was not how they imagined that it would turn out, and suddenly they had a change of mind about the wisdom of robbing the bank, and they began to throw the money out of the windows of the car. And they began to chide each other for coming up with such a plan. Oh, how they wish they had not done it. And oh, how Judas wished he had not done it that night. He thought to himself, what a fool I was. And he began to dispossess himself of the money, but it was too late. So let's take a look at the evidence of his repentance. First of all, it says he returned the money. I don't want this money anymore. It's not worth it. Just as the bank robbers threw the money out of the window, Judas dispossessed himself of the silver. I want you to see here how the chief priests and the elders must have been quite happy to have one of Christ's own disciples betray him, you see. They must have been very happy. One of Christ's very own came to betray him. Here is one who knew Christ the best, and Judas thinks so little of Jesus that he'll sell him out for a little silver. See, this man Jesus isn't so wonderful. His own disciple thinks he is only worth 30 pieces of silver. How they must have laughed at the relative value of Christ. It must have been a big joke around the Sanhedrin that Jesus was worth 30 pieces of silver. But then Judas came back and threw the money down on the floor. Their star witness, in great despair, threw the money back at them. In so doing, he declared to them the innocence of Christ. He said to them, I was wrong. My conscience is on fire. I'm on the precipice of hell. I wish I had never done it, and I cannot bear it any longer. In effect, Judas said, I supported you in your effort to find him guilty, but now, even I, the great betrayer, declare unto you his innocence. I hope you see in this the glory of Christ. Christ shall be declared innocent even by his enemies. Do you know that? If they will not say it voluntarily, they will say it under the compelling force of eternal doom and despair. Judas declared it by returning the money. Every knee shall bow to Christ. Both the elect of God and the reprobate will declare the glory of Christ. Both Peter and Judas will, one way or the other, declare his glory. We also see in this the cold injustice of the prosecution in verse 4. Judas threw the money down, and you know what they said? What is that to us? If a prosecutor finds exculpatory evidence that would show that the defendant is innocent, he is required under the law and by every ethical consideration to make it known to the court. If he finds evidence that the defendant is innocent, his ethical duty and his legal duty is to say, wait a minute, this man may not be guilty after all. But the chief priests and the elders are not ethical men at all. And when Judas, by his action, says, I have betrayed an innocent man, the prosecutor said, what is that to us? We don't care. What is that to us? We don't care that he might be innocent. It's no concern to us that you now say he is innocent. You might remember that in the Ten Commandments, God had said, thou shalt not bear false witness. That was written on the original stones which Moses brought down from the mountain, but these Jewish leaders don't care one bit about the law of God. They will bear false witness against God himself. So the first evidence of the regretful repentance of Judas is that he returned the money. Secondly, he confessed his sin in verse 4. Sinners often come to a realization that they've sinned. This is a good thing. At least Judas admits his sin. And notice here that he doesn't transfer the blame to someone else. He says, I have sinned. It's not the Roman army. It's me. It seems to me that all sinners will ultimately say, I have sinned. They will all bow down before the holiness of Christ and admit, I have sinned. They'll look into the book of God's law and admit, I have sinned. They'll look down into the pit of hell and they'll cry, I have sinned. And Judas is forced to look into hell, and he says, I've sinned. I want you to note that Judas' confession was not unto salvation. He confessed to the wrong persons. Who did he confess to? Judas confessed to the chief priests and to the elders. And unfortunately, they cannot forgive him, and they will not. Unfortunately, they cannot save him. They do not love him. They did not pay the penalty for his sins. Oh, Judas, you're going to the wrong ones. Don't you know that Jesus is the Savior of the world? Don't you know that forgiveness can only be found in him? Your sin can be washed away. Just go to Christ. Christ graciously forgave Peter, and he'll forgive you too. But instead, Judas went to the chief priests and the elders of Israel with his confession. Not only did Judas confess his sin to the chief priests and elders, but also he confessed Christ's innocence. He said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Even Judas had to admit that Jesus was innocent of any wrongdoing. What an honor to Christ. Even his betrayer has to admit it. Judas lived with Jesus for 3 years. If Jesus had ever done one thing against the law of God, Judas would have seen it and would have known it and would have confessed it to the court for 30 pieces of silver. But there's no fault to be found in Jesus at all. And he couldn't think of one thing that Jesus had done wrong. Notice that Judas confessed Christ's innocence freely. No one compelled him to do it. No one urged Judas to come back and to confess that Jesus was innocent. They already had Jesus. They didn't need anything more from Judas. But Judas, borne along of his own conscience, pronounced Jesus innocent. Glory to Jesus, you see, he was a law keeper in every way. By the way, this is very important because Jesus was living his life on your behalf. Do you realize that? His law keeping counts for you. His innocence counts for you. And when the Father pronounces Jesus innocent, you will be pronounced innocent if you're in him. I want you to see this morning the utter despair of Judas in spite of his repentance. You might remember that Peter went out and wept bitterly after he sinned. And then Peter got up and served Christ for the rest of his life. That's what true repentance looks like. You fall down on your face in despair, but then you rise up with confidence of the forgiveness of Christ. You confess your sins to Jesus, and Jesus is faithful and just to forgive your sins. Oh, what a glorious Savior we have, you see, who forgives our sins. But Judas confessed to the chief priests and to the elders, and he found no forgiveness for his sins. You do know that you must take your confession to Jesus, don't you? I marvel at those who think that they can walk into a confessional and confess to a human being. Let me just say that you'll walk out of the confessional with no forgiveness. But if you go straight to Jesus, forgiveness will be found. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who do you think the he is in that verse? Why, it's not some priest sitting in a dark room somewhere. It's not someone dressed up in a robe who's as much a sinner as you, but it is Jesus himself. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Judas looked to the wrong place for forgiveness. He went to the wrong men with his repentance. And when he got up from the confessional, his despair remained as deep as ever. Did you know that it is Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father? It is Jesus who whispers in the Father's ear on your behalf. When you sin, you must go to the one who sits right next to the Father, and Jesus will remind the Father of the blood that was spilled for you. But Judas never went to Christ for forgiveness. He should have run back to the courtroom and found Jesus and said, please forgive me. But look what he did. He went out and hanged himself. I want you to notice here that he went out. You see that? He went out. That is, Judas left the crowd and went out to some solitary place. Woe to the man who is in such despair and is also alone in his despair. Perhaps it would have been better for Judas if he had sought out the other disciples. Maybe they could have pointed the way to him. They would have led him back to Christ. Perhaps they could have consoled him in the hope of forgiveness, but he went out alone, and there was no comfort for him there. I suspect that this will be what hell is like, don't you? It will be total despair. It will be regret like you have never suffered regret before. You will wish you hadn't done it, and you will be entirely alone. You will be the loneliest man that ever lived. Some people say, at least in hell, all my friends will be there. Have you ever heard that? What a stupid and foolish statement. You will be alone in total darkness in hell. There will be no comfort for you there. But we are not in that place yet, are we? The best friend to find when you're despairing of your own sin is Jesus. That's where you can find rest for your soul. Sadly, many run from Jesus. They go out like Judas did to be alone in their misery. But the best place to run is to run to Christ. There is rest and peace and mercy and grace to be found when you run to Him. But when you run away, there is great misery and despair. Poor Judas went to the religious leaders of Israel in hopes of finding some comfort, but they could not have cared less for Judas. They said, "What is that to us, Judas?" They had no concern for justice for Jesus, and they had no sympathy for Judas whatsoever. And Judas went out to be alone in his misery. Then we find that he hanged himself. I can't imagine the depth of misery that would lead a man to put a rope around his neck and execute himself in such a horrible way. I can't imagine a man so despairing of this life that he walks into the greater despair of hell. But that's what sin will do to you. It will ultimately bring you to despair of life itself. Poor Judas! He had a sense of his sin, but no sense of the mercy in the heart of Christ. Lastly, we see here the purchase of the potter's field. The chief priests and the elders have just performed the greatest injustice ever known to man. They've sentenced an innocent man to death, and now they have a religious meeting to decide what to do with the 30 pieces of silver. They now meet. They probably opened up with prayer. They meet with their religious robes on, and they put on their self-righteous faces, and they have a council meeting. And what a bunch of hypocrites they were. They decided to buy a field to bury strangers in. You know who strangers are, right? That is, Gentiles. If there were Gentile proselytes who needed burying, they didn't want to bury them alongside Jews. Jews were so much better than the Gentiles, you see. They needed a place to bury them so they would not be close to the Jewish graveyard, so they purchased a field where they could bury Gentiles. It's called the Field of Blood because they had used the money to kill a man. They used the money to kill Jesus, and so they wouldn't return it to the treasury. They didn't want tarnished money in the treasury. So they purchased a field. This field was then called the Field of Blood because the money was used to kill Jesus. All of this, by the way, was a fulfillment of scriptures. The scriptures in the Old Testament foretold all of this. I hope that you will not only consider your sin like Judas did, but I hope that you'll go to Christ with your sins. We need to. If we know Christ, we need to go to Him with our sins. Don't run away. Don't hide from it. Don't deny it. bow down bitterly like Peter did and weep and then get up and serve Christ because Christ forgives sin, you see. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for this text. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder, the awful example.